This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Oh, Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. She was the wife of Muhammad. Peace be upon him. We love him so much. Our amazing father was Abu Bakr.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I've got my daughter here with me, and she's just going to say salam to you guys. Salam, say salam. Allah, say salam. Say salam alaikum. This is Ruqayya, everyone. This is a very good girl. Say salam. Salam alaikum. Say it, then you can go.
Salam alaikum.
Okay, you can go now. Close the door. Salam alaikum. Yeah, I just thought I'd include her a little bit since she's going to be locked out of the room for the next hour. Okay, sisters, I hope you're all well. You know, I'm sorry about last week. I was not very well, but alhamdulillah, I'm back. How is everybody? Just want to check in with all of you. As we're waiting for people to continue joining us, I'm just going to point out a couple of things that you might be interested in. One is on the Islam21c.com website, you'll find an article that I wrote recently, which is basically about Ella Collins. Ella Collins Little, who's basically Malcolm X's elder sister. I wrote an article about her with some quite a lot of research that I did into her life and the family memoirs, you know, that her son basically wrote. So I think you'll find it really interesting. Lessons from Ella Collins' Life. And the article is called The Woman Who Led Malcolm X. Ella Collins, The Woman Who Led Malcolm X. So do check that out on the Islam21c.com website and leave me some feedback if you can. And another interesting thing you might be interested in is on the Ilm Feed YouTube channel, you'll find I recently did one of the podcasts. So I haven't done a podcast for some time because of lockdown. Our studio was closed, but alhamdulillah, I managed to do a virtual discussion, and it was with Sheikh Yasir Qadi. So I hope you'll enjoy that and benefit from that. It was quite an interesting discussion about lessons from COVID, you know, the lockdown and pandemic, about aspects of reviving the Muslim Ummah, and also about the benefits from the tafsir of Surah Yusuf, because he has a book that's going to come out soon on the tafsir of Surah Yusuf. So those are just some things you might want to catch up with. Inshallah, we can continue today. So I'm going to begin, inshallah, by talking about envy. Because I've been promising that I'm going to talk about it. And, you know, hasad or envy is one of the really worst diseases of the heart. And the definition of hasad is basically that you dislike that someone has a blessing, okay, or that they have something to be happy about, right? And you want that blessing to be removed from that person, right? and that you wish that you had that blessing yourself. Okay? So that's the definition of hasad. It's to desire that a blessing or a cause of happiness, basically, departs from the one who possesses it and becomes transferred to oneself. And the reason why I wanted to talk about hasad is because it's really, I think it's one of the causes of a lot of problems, you know. And I'm not going to say especially amongst women, but, you know, I, in my experience, you know, you, between sisters, there seems to be, it seems to be more kind of noticeable, right? Maybe men hide it better, I don't know. But of course, it's something that men and women can experience. It's a disease of the heart. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said about it, do not be envious of one another. Do not cut ties with one another. Do not hate one another and do not turn away from one another, O worshippers of Allah, be brothers. Okay. Now there is another type of feeling or of envy or something that's related to envy, but it's not really envy. And it's called ghibta. Ghibta. Okay. And ghibta is a positive thing. It's basically when you see somebody has something, and you know, you just like, you think, wow, that's great, mashallah, you know, I would like to have that thing, okay? But you don't wish ill on that person. You don't wish that that thing was taken away from them. You simply have that sort of sense of aspiration and you're motivated because you see that blessing in someone else, okay? And that's a good thing. That's not a negative thing, you know, that's not considered to be a negative thing. If you just desire a similar blessing to a blessing that someone has, that's not a bad thing, you know. And the evil aspect, the hasad aspect, is when you actually wish that that person didn't have that thing, or you wish harm on that person, right? And the danger of hasad is that it eats away our good deeds like fire eats away wood. Okay, as the Prophet ﷺ said, because due to that feeling, a person ends up doing so many sins, right? Usually the person will backbite that other person, or they will just obsess over them, or they will try to do something negative to harm them, right? So, you know, it's really something that we've got to be aware of, something that we've got to make sure that we keep in check. Okay. And to remember that it was actually the first sin, you know, envy was the first sin. Iblis hated Adam as soon as he saw him. And it's because he was so envious of Adam, right? He says, you know, he saw the privilege that Adam had in that he had more knowledge and that Allah was asking the angels to bow down to Adam. And because of that, he felt jealous, he felt envious, you know, and it led him to disobey Allah and then be thrown out of Jannah, right? And then also, it was the first sin on earth that caused the first murder on earth, if you think about it, right? The first homicide. So we know the story of Habil and Qabil. Qabil was jealous of Habil, right? He was envious of him and he just could not stand it that Habil was better than him, or that he was more blessed than him, or that he had something that Qabil wished he had, or that basically Habil was more pious than him, you know? And yet Qabil was so envious, he caused his death, right? SubhanAllah. So that's why it's really important for us to keep this emotion, stroke, feeling, stroke, disease of the heart in check. And the reason why it's such an evil kind of characteristic, okay, or it can cause evil, is because when a person is envious of another, he's actually doubting the wisdom of Allah, if you think about it, you know? Because why would you, you're showing displeasure, first of all, at a blessing that Allah gave to somebody else, right? Which means that you're questioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decision, right? You're questioning something that he decided. And so that's why it's actually rooted in aqidah, in terms of it's rooted in our very, you know, fundamentals of our deen, in terms of the harm that it causes, you know, because it makes a person almost angry with Allah, a'udhu billah, right? And obviously I'm talking about extreme levels of envy here, right? And so we don't have time to really go into what causes envy. You know, I've got some good material on that, but inshallah, perhaps in a future class, we can really go into it. But I'm just going to mention some of the things that can help us to cure and battle envy, okay? Because at some point in all of our lives, we, most of us, will have seen someone or, you know, felt that something was unfair, or, you know, someone had something and we wished that we had it. The point is, we don't want it to become worse than it needs to be, right? We want to keep that emotion in check and not wish ill on that person at all, right? And the way you battle hasad, or the way you cure it, is number one, through certain knowledge. So, you know, realizing that having this emotion or indulging in this emotion is going to ultimately cause your own harm, right? It's not going to harm the person who you're envious of, right? Ultimately, it's going to harm you, right? It's going to eat you up, basically. And you're the one who ends up suffering from that, right? Also, knowing that envy is a crime against the person, you know? Hasad is a crime because, you know, you're basically being insincere towards another believer, right? And you're showing enmity, and you're basically indulging in thoughts that are very harmful, and not just to yourself, but also to your aqidah, to your relationship with Allah. The third thing, or third way to kind of really battle envy, is reflecting on the harms of envy. If you just notice the effect that having that emotion is having on you, right? Maybe obsessive thoughts, maybe you're spending so much time thinking about this very person who maybe you don't really like, right? And instead of trying to pursue and better yourself, your energy and your time is going into something that you can't even do anything about, right? And something that's harmful to yourself. You become preoccupied. Your heart has become preoccupied with that. So just reflecting on how messed up it is, it can also help, right? The fourth way to cure envy is to realize that, you know, in order for you to have something, somebody else doesn't need to lose out, right? You know, your success does not depend on other people's failure. Right? You can have good things in your life as well, and they can have good things in their life. This is what, you know, some self-development types, they call an abundance mentality, right? Have an abundance mentality that there's plenty. Allah has created plenty for there to be good for everyone, right? And if He wants, if Allah wants, He can give you good. He can give you even better than what that person has, right? So the real person or being that your energy should be going towards is Allah, because ultimately He's going to be able to give you what it is that you want, right? And you're envying somebody is not going to stop them from getting that thing, right? Also, number five, striving to be content, you know, because if you reflect, and you achieve this by reflecting on the blessings that Allah has given you, you know, sometimes we become so blind to the things Allah has given us, we don't realize that, you know, half the world would wish to live the life that we're living, right? you know, and instead we focus on the one or two things that we don't have or that someone has better than us, right? SubhanAllah. And it's ultimately a sign of ingratitude, right? That we do that. So, you know, just really reflecting on the blessings that Allah has given you and realizing that it's Allah who's going to ultimately give you anything else that you want. Number six, doing things that are going to defy that envy, right? So, and the reason why I'm also mentioning this is because we talked, didn't we, about the relationship that Aisha radiallahu anha had with her co-wives. And I'm not really talking about her in particular, but generally speaking, this emotion of protective jealousy is a natural thing that a woman or a man has for their spouse, right? That's fine. You know, that's a natural kind of sense. And the Prophet ﷺ did not blame Aisha for having that, right? So I'm not talking about that type of jealousy. But when that protective jealousy crosses over into becoming envy, okay, that's when it becomes harmful. And that's why I wanted to talk about it here. So doing actions that defy that sense of, you know, envy growing, or that sense of basically hatred growing, you know, is one of the cures. So what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is the last thing you feel like doing, right, is being really nice to the person who you're envious of. But that's exactly what you should do. That's exactly what you should do, right? So whether it means making dua for them, saying something nice about them, right, in their absence or in front of them, going out of your way to get them a gift, do something that kind of basically slaps shaitan in the face, right? Because it's shaitan who's kind of constantly whispering to you to do the wrong thing. Okay, so do something that defies that natural sense of envy. Mention their good qualities, avoid backbiting them, etc., right? And stay humble, you know, in front of that person, or when you're talking about that person, etc. Show kindness, because those are the things that you don't feel like doing. And so the way to fight your nafs, the way to fight your you know, your inclinations, yourself, the negative inclinations of yourself, is to do the opposite of what they're telling you to do. Also, don't indulge in those envious thoughts. So, you know, when a negative thought comes into your mind about somebody, that thought is like a little seed, right? A little seed that's just been dropped onto some soil, the soil of your mind. And now you have the ability to either nurture that seed and allow it to grow, water it, right? By indulging and thinking about it, overanalyzing, you know, spending your time and energy focusing on that thing, okay? Which will then ultimately make that seed grow and grow and grow. Or you have the ability to pick that seed up out of the soil before it takes root and throw it out, right? And that's what you want to do. You want to throw it out before it takes root. The problem with us is what we tend to do as human beings is when a negative thought comes into our mind, instead of throwing it out and trying to distract ourselves, listen to something positive, do some dhikr, just get away from that thought, is we start indulging in it, right? And so we make it worse. We make the roots of that thought so deep, right? And so entrenched into the ground that then it's hard to take them out. It's hard to uproot that. Right. So before it takes root, that's the time when you want to basically deal with it, right? Making dua for the one you envy, right? And the scholars of Islam, you know, they said that doing that will actually help cure that sense of envy. Isti'adha, making isti'adha, saying a'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim, right? Asking Allah to remove that kind of negative thoughts and negative whisperings from your heart. And of course, dhikr, right? Dhikr. Make dhikr to Allah. Dua to Allah. Whatever it is, my sisters, that we want, you know, sometimes we want a specific thing and there's something way better that we haven't even imagined yet that Allah could give us instead, right? So rather than thinking that we know what's best for ourselves, we should delegate that or relegate that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Knowing that He's the one who actually knows what's best for us. So we should seek Him, His wisdom. We should seek Him to do what's best for us. Seek from Him. And Allah is waiting for us to call on Him, right? Whatever it is that we want, whatever it is that we think that we're lacking. So put our energy and time into that, into focusing on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'm just going to check in with you and see if everyone's okay. So that was us talking about envy and some of the ways to cure envy. I hope that was beneficial. And we're going to now go on to talking about the slander of Aisha radiallahu anha. Okay, sister's asking, what were the first two things to help us manage envy? I believe the first one was to knowledge, right? To actually think about it and realize that it's an evil thing. That Allah has said that it's an evil thing. And the second one, I believe, was to reflect on the fact that you're actually harming yourself, you know, by indulging in hasad. I think those were the first two. Okay. A sister is saying, am I correct in saying that a few weeks ago in your lessons, you said the Prophet Muhammad had a choice between being a Nabi and having a rich life, or a Rasul and living a simple life? Yeah, that is correct. If you would like the hadith. Okay, I need to make a note of that. Inshallah, I will do my best to find the hadith, but you can do a search for it, I'm sure. Yes, so the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was given the choice between being a Nabi, which is a prophet, not a messenger, a prophet who is a king, or a messenger, and a messenger is a higher status than a Nabi, of course, who is a slave, right? Who is, you know, lives a simple life. So he chose the latter. Okay, so inshallah, I'll do my best to look for that. If I've promised any of you anything and I've forgotten, by the way, because I kind of remember somebody else asking me for a reference for a hadith, I'm not sure if I gave it. Please send me an email, you know, just to remind me before the next session. And my email address is contact at, okay. So basically, I'm going to type it in the chat. There we are. Okay, contact@fatimabarakatullah.com. So if there are any questions or requests, you can always send them there, because that will be better for me, because sometimes it's difficult for me to write down the questions. Okay, so let's go into the slander of Aisha radiallahu anha. And this was probably one of the most painful incidents that took place in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because it affected, or it was regarding his own personal honor and his own family, right? The people who were most close to him and the person who he loved the most. And we know that, you know, verses of Quran were revealed about this incident, addressing this incident. So inshallah, today we're going to go through the hadith of this incident. We may not be able to finish it in the time, so we'll carry on next time. And then we're going to look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in reply to this incident, or in teaching the Muslims how they should have dealt with this incident. And we're going to talk about the evils of namima and backbiting, you know, because that's really what this story kind of highlights. Okay, unfortunately, in our community, we've become very light. We take it very lightly, the issue of namima and backbiting. Backbiting, or, you know, ghiba, is basically saying something about somebody that they would not like. Okay? Saying something about someone that they would not like. And it can be in their presence or it can be in their absence. So some people think, you know, if you say it to their face, it's okay. No. Anything that would hurt that person or make them feel bad or make them look bad, you're not supposed to do that in their presence or in their absence. That's ghibah, which is bad enough, right? Which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala condemned in the Quran. Namima is even worse. And namima is when a person hears something that somebody said about somebody else, right? Something negative. And then they go and tell that person, do you know what so-and-so said about you? Right? And they let them know what that person said about them. Right? Because that obviously is going to cause enmity and hatred between people. Right? So it's an even worse type of backbiting. It's carrying tales. And it's exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala condemned the wife of Abu Lahab for. Right? She used to carry tales. She used to, I don't know what the English term is for it. Carrying tales, I think that's the best term for it, right? Where you basically stir things up between people, you know? Stir trouble. And, you know, another aspect of that is carrying bad news in general, right? So unfortunately, what happens in our community is, you know, somebody will say something about somebody else. Did you know that such and such happened, or such and such? And then people will just carry that on to the next person and the next person and the next person, right? Or if there's some scandalous piece of news, right, about some famous person in the Muslim community, instead of keeping it quiet and thinking, you know what, this needs to be verified, or it's not my business, or, you know, it's got nothing to do with me, right? The people who need to deal with that need to deal with that, if that's true. Instead of that, we feel, and I think this is something, I don't know if we've adopted it from the West, but definitely that kind of tabloid culture, you know, that tabloid culture of trying to expose people's sins, trying to expose and talk about lewd things in public, and just, you know, letting everything hang out, that kind of attitude. We've adopted that from the West, I feel, you know, from the newspaper culture, from the tabloid culture. Whereas actually, Islamically, that's not the correct culture to have, you know. Even if there is truth in a bad piece of information about somebody, it's not good for that information to spread, right? So, for example, the more people talk about, for example, you know, scandals, especially to do with, you know, sexual scandals or zina, etc., right? The more people talk about those types of things in society, the worse that society gets, because it desensitizes people to that, right? Especially when it's kind of famous people, right? People don't realize it, but actually this society has slowly gone downhill. I'm talking about Britain here. One of the reasons is because of the normalization of these negative behaviors and scandals, right? everyone's thinking, well, the prime minister does it, right? Or the royal family does it, or so-and-so does it. And so then that thing slowly but surely becomes something that people don't take that seriously anymore, right? Anyway, that's general, you know, a general thing that I wanted to highlight about scandals, carrying tales, namima. And I just want to say, especially to my sisters, when it comes to any kind of news that comes to you on WhatsApp, especially, you know, you see people just forwarding it immediately. Anything comes, oh, it sounds really juicy, let's just forward it. Now that's very, very harmful. That's very harmful. That's not the way that we should be behaving. We should be being much more discerning, much more careful about the way that we forward information, right? And it's better to err on the side of caution, you know? The world is not going to end if you don't forward that WhatsApp message, you know? It's probably better for you that you don't. So, and that's why, you know, you see people forwarding obviously fake pieces of information and whipping up kind of anxiety amongst the Muslim community, etc. It's so easy to do that. Why? Because we stopped being discerning, right? We just pass on the first thing that comes to us. So we need to change that culture, my sisters. And so these are some of the things that the story of the slander of Aisha radhiyallahu anha kind of highlights to us, I think, you know. So what happened? I'm just going to read the hadith, right? The translation of the hadith, because Aisha radhiyallahu anha beautifully tells it to us, beautifully, right? She tells it to us. Without us needing to comment on it, really, because, and that's one of the great things about Aisha, right? She was so eloquent. She's a real storyteller. She'll tell you all the details that you need to know. So here we go. Narrated Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Whenever Allah's messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam intended to go on a journey, he would draw lots amongst his wives and would take with him the one upon whom the lot fell. Okay? So, you know, drawing lots is basically like, it's a bit like, you know, you put people's names into a hat and then pick a name out, right? I don't know exactly the way they used to do it. You know, is it straws? I don't know. Who gets, whoever has the shortest straw, I don't know. But any of that kind of method, you know, where you're randomly choosing somebody, you're allowed to do that in order to make certain types of decisions. Okay, so then she says, during a ghazwa of his, one of the ghazawat, he drew lots amongst us and the lot fell upon me and I proceeded with him after Allah had decreed the use of the hijab by women. Okay, so she's highlighting that this happened after the hijab, right? So she, which she's, and you'll see why she mentions that later. So she was fully covered, right? Especially as the wife of the Prophet, she would have had that little, remember we mentioned the hawda, or the hawdaj, it's like a little box kind of house carrier thing on the back of a camel, right? So she says, I was carried in a hawda on the camel and dismounted while still in it. Okay, so at some point they must have stopped and she must have gotten out, right? When Allah's apostle had finished the ghazwa and we were returning home, we approached the city of Medina. So they got close to the city of Medina, right? But they stopped because obviously such a long journey, you're going to need to stop. So before they entered the city of Medina, they stopped. They were not far from entering the city. Allah's apostle ordered us to proceed at night. When the order of setting off was given, I walked till I was past the army to answer the call of nature. Okay, so she had gone far from the rest of the people in order to, you know, go to the bathroom, basically, you know, in the way that they used to at that time. And after finishing, I returned to the camp to depart with the others and suddenly realized that my necklace was missing. Okay. So I returned to look for it and was delayed because of that. So she basically moved away from the from her place, right? The, her camel, basically, to look for this necklace. The people who used to carry me on the camel, okay, came to my howdah and put it on the back of the camel, thinking that I was in it. As at that time, women were light in weight and thin and lean and did not used to eat much. So those people did not feel the difference in the heaviness of the howdah while lifting it. And they put it over the camel. At that time, I was a young lady. They set the camel moving and proceeded on. Okay. So in other words, they thought that she was inside that howdah already. And you know, the like four people would probably carry it, lift it up and put it on top of the camel, something like that, right? And so those people, they thought she was in there because she was so light, they could not tell anyway. And they put the howdah back on the camel and the caravan started to move on. Now you notice that Aisha radhiyallahu anha, she doesn't mention the names of those people. She must have known them, you know, it seems like they were the same people each time. But she's protecting them. It's as if she's protecting their identity and she's not blaming them. You know, she's actually making excuses for them, which shows the good nature of our mother Aisha radhiyallahu anha, you know. Usually when we tell a story about something traumatic that happened to us, you know, we probably try to highlight all the people who made mistakes, right, in that story, because it's like a number of people who kind of made mistakes. But here you see Aisha radhiyallahu anha's good nature. She's actually making excuses for those people, right? That, you know, we used to be light and you can't really blame them. You know, they thought that I was in there and they just put it on the camel. By the way, one point that I wanted to make here is, you know, it kind of goes to show that it's always good to double check, you know, when you need to check if something important has been done, you know. SubhanAllah, sometimes, you know, and I don't know if this was the case in this situation, but I know that sometimes, you know, especially men and women, in order to prevent, like, talking or unnecessary free mixing, etc., they might not speak even about things that are important, right? And that's wrong. That's not the right kind of attitude. It's better to be, especially when it comes to important things, it's better to check, it's better to communicate, right? So I was just reflecting on this and I was thinking, SubhanAllah, they never called her, right? They never called in and said, "Ya Ummul Mu'mineen, are you inside?" They never did that. You know, that wasn't something they thought to do, maybe. They just lifted it up and they assumed she's in there and they put it. But actually, you know, it's always better, isn't it? That when something important needs to be done and it's your responsibility to make sure you communicate and you check that that thing has been understood or that person is there, or whatever, right? Whatever's needed. It's important that we do that rather than assuming that something is the way it is, right? So she makes excuses for them. She says, they set the camel moving and proceeded on. I found my necklace after the army had gone and came to their camp to find nobody. So I went to the place where I used to stay, thinking that they would discover my absence and come back in my search. While in that state, I felt sleepy and I fell asleep. SubhanAllah. So, you know, she's very young at this time, remember? She's only a teenager. And so basically she's saying that she's, you know, she realized that, okay, they've moved on, they've gone, you know. And if you think about it, that's actually quite brave of her, you know. She didn't panic. She doesn't seem like the sort of person who panicked. She knew, okay, they're going to realize that I'm not there and then they're going to come back and get me, right? But actually, you know, it's quite a scary situation if you think about it, because God knows how long it's going to take them to realize that she's not there, right? And also, you know, it doesn't seem that she had any water or any kind of provision with her, you know? So it really shows you the courage of Aisha radhiyallahu anha and her tawakkul, that she thought, okay, let me just be patient and wait. And that's what she did. And it also shows, you know, that how tired she was, she fell asleep. Then she says, Safwan bin Mu'attal al-Sulami. Okay, al-Dhakwani was behind the army and reached my abode in the morning. Okay, so he was at the back of the, you know, army, and he happened to come across her and when he saw a sleeping person, so he saw that, okay, there's someone here sleeping. He came closer to see, and she says, and he used to see me, or he had seen me before I had started to wear the hijab, right? Before the hijab, he had seen her. So he knew that it was her, right? When he saw her. And she'd obviously removed, maybe, you know, uncovered her face. So she said, so I got up when I heard him saying, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And that's all he said, you know. Safwan, when he heard this, when he saw this, that SubhanAllah is the wife of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Indeed, to Allah we belong and to him we return. And then he made his camel kneel down. He got down from his camel and put his leg on the front legs of the camel. And then I got on and sat over it. Safwan set out walking, leading the camel by the rope, till we reached the army who had halted to take rest at midday. Okay, so in other words, so now they're wherever they were to, and then Medina, the caravan had gone, and now they'd stopped somewhere in between that for a bit of a rest. And so Safwan, he was just a bit behind. He had found her. He told her to get onto his camel, or he, you know, indicated for her to do that. And then he just led the camel to meet the rest of the group, right? Before they would enter Medina. And of course, Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, who is the chief of the Munafiqeen in Medina, right? Remember Abdullah bin Ubay? What do you know about him? If you could mention in the chat, what do you know about him? The chief of the Munafiqeen. The Munafiqeen are those people who pretend to be Muslim, right? They're not really Muslim. They don't really believe. They pretend to be Muslim and they live amongst the Muslims. The hypocrites, right? It's usually translated as the hypocrites. Well, what do you know about Abdullah bin Ubay? What was his special reason for hating the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or hating the Muslims? Yes, he was not happy for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be the leader of Medina, because he was going to be, or he was pretty much the leader of Medina before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, right? So he felt like his kingdom, his little kingdom of Medina had been, or Yathrib at the time, had been taken, right, by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, and you're right, his son was a pious man. He was a pious, pious Sahabi. The Prophet ﷺ knew that Abdullah bin Ubay is a hypocrite, right? But he still prevented the Muslims from harming him, right? And that's because he, first of all, he wasn't given permission to, you know, execute him or anything like that. But also because Abdullah bin Ubay outwardly lived as a Muslim, you know, for all intents and purposes, the hypocrites, they seem like Muslims. And anyone who, and that's the thing about Islam, right? Anyone who is outwardly a Muslim, anyone who says, I am a Muslim, we're supposed to treat them as a Muslim, right? Until something very big, you know, shows otherwise, or, you know, a ruling is established against that person, right? So, you know, he was treated as a Muslim. And just before this incident of the slander of Aisha, radiallahu anha, there had been an incident that had taken place in which, you know, Abdullah bin Ubay had insulted the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims, and verses had been revealed about him, okay? And so he was quite upset. He was quite upset, okay? And so, and we don't have time to go into the incident that happened previous to this, but he was very upset. And so he was kind of looking for something, some way that he could get his own back, right? Against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims. And so what happens? He sees Safwan walking, and behind him is his camel, and the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is on that camel. And so what happens when evil people see circumstances like that? You know, their evil minds start working, right? And that's what happened with Abdullah bin Ubay. His evil mind started to work. And subhanAllah, you know, we see this even, I'm just going to say, like, even in our times, you know, it's so terrible, the culture that we've gotten used to. And like, again, I'm going to mention the tabloid culture, right? Where you see two people walking together and you just start creating news about them, right? Obviously, we're talking about celebrities and people who probably, Allah knows best, probably are, you know, having relationships and stuff. But just that whole notion, you know, of constantly looking for something disgusting, some disgusting explanation, right, for the most innocent of things, it's a disease. And Abdullah bin Ubay, he saw this as his opportunity. So Aisha says, then whoever was meant for destruction fell into destruction. And so she means, you know, people started to make rumors, okay, against her. And the leader of the false accusers was Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul. And you notice in this hadith, they don't actually, she doesn't actually mention, and even the ulama of Islam, whenever they talk about the slander of Aisha, they never mention explicitly the nature of the slander, you know, what exactly was being said. SubhanAllah, right? And that shows you the adab that they had, you know. SubhanAllah, when it comes to evil things, right, when it comes to slanderous things, when it comes to things that are lewd in nature, a believer doesn't even want that thing to be in the same sentence as their name, you know, let alone be spelled out explicitly. And again, I'm going to mention, we live in a culture in which every lurid detail of every scandal, right, is mentioned with full detail in the newspapers, in the, you know, in articles, etc., leaving nothing to people's imaginations, right? And that causes harm to society. It's another way of causing desensitization to those types of evil thoughts and things, right? But we notice that the Sahaba and, you know, the ulama, and even Aisha radiallahu anha herself, they never mention the exact details of the slander. you know, out of respect and adab for, you know, the Prophet and his family. But we know that they were evil, you know, things that they were accusing Aisha radhiyallahu anha and Safwan of. After that, she says, we returned to Medina and I became ill for 1 month while the people were spreading the forged statements, the scandal of the false accusers. Okay, so she didn't even know that rumors were flying about her. Things were being said about her. She didn't even know. She was such an innocent person. She literally came back, and you know, after sometimes, I don't know if you've experienced this, after a journey, you become ill, right? You can, maybe because of the change of climate or whatever, or fatigue. She actually was ill, and so she didn't even know what was going on, subhanAllah. And she said, the only thing I noticed, okay, was that I was not receiving the usual kindness from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which I used to receive from him when I got sick. But he would come and say, he would come and greet me and say, how is she? Meaning, how are you doing? Right? I did not know anything of what was going on till I recovered from my ailment and went out with Mistah. And I'm going to pause there, okay? Because I do have to end the class at 5:55 today. So subhanAllah, we see that Aisha radhiyallahu anha, she noticed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's demeanor had changed. But that's all she noticed was different. You know, he wasn't as soft and as friendly or as he usually was, right? So in other words, there's something troubling him, there's something on his mind. So subhanAllah, you can see how this incident was affecting him, right? Something was affecting him. And subhanAllah, isn't it the case that when you hear somebody saying something negative about you, about your family, especially, I mean, if it was something of that, on that scale, especially, but even if it's something less than that, it hurts you. It puts a kind of a bad taste in your mouth, right? When it comes to life, you can't really live and focus normally when something evil is being said about you or your family, especially when it's not true, subhanAllah. And so our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, felt that because he was a human being, right? He was a human being. So I'm just going to read some of the questions and we're going to carry on with that narration next time, subhanAllah. We've kind of gone through a third of it, I would say. So I'm sure we can finish it next time. Okay, one of the sisters has pointed. So the sister has posted a hadith. That hadith is the hadith where Omar is telling the story of the of that thing, you know, the choice that was given to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. I think the sister's asking for the hadith or any kind of evidence about Aisha radhiyallahu the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being given a choice between being a prophet or a messenger. So inshallah, we'll look that up. Yes. Okay, so if there are no questions, then inshallah. Sister is asking, are your previous sessions on this topic available on record? Sister, I think you must be new to this session then. Well, welcome to the session. Yes, all of the recordings for this session, okay, or this class are on YouTube. So you can basically look at the Al-Manar YouTube channel or my YouTube channel, Fatima Barakatullah, and you'll find it there, inshallah. And we keep uploading them, you know, we try to upload them every week. So I think we've uploaded 13 now. Okay, so inshallah, sisters, with that I will end because, you know, our time is up. Jazakumullah khair. Please make dua for me and my family. I make dua for you and your family. May Allah bless all of you and reward you. And may we be united with our mother Aisha radhiyallahu anha in Jannah, inshallah. You know, if we meet her one day, we can tell her that we used to study her life and we were inspired by her, right? Inshallah. Ameen. Thank you. So I'll see you next week and we'll carry on with this story. And if there are any thoughts that have come into your mind, you know, you might have noticed things that maybe I haven't mentioned. Hold them and please, next time at the beginning of the session, share them with me. You know, is there anything you've really stood out for you, especially so far, especially in this narration of the slander of Aisha? Please let me know. Jazakumullah khairan. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Was the first woman scholar of our Islam. Yeah, she was amongst the greatest giver of hadith. She was a mother. Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha.